It is good to see you and appreciate you being here. I'm preaching a message this morning. You're going to have to listen quick, okay? Because this is a lengthy thing, and I'll try to do it quickly. Something I've never preached on. And I wanted to preach something that I figured, well, Terry isn't going to preach on this, because I haven't preached for it on this particular subject the whole 12 years that I've been here. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord. He is God. And you remember there was a contest between the prophet Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And the people had fallen into idolatry. And here's what happened. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and slew them there. So there's this contest. And these 450 prophets of Baal, who were Jews, were worshiping a false god. And so he is trying to get Israel to repent and only worship the one true God. And this great contest, those guys cut themselves and everything else, trying to get God to accept their sacrifice, their gods to accept their sacrifice. And of course, they couldn't do anything. But Elijah, when he called down fire from heaven, what did it say it did? It devoured the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water which was in the trench. Because you remember he had poured buckets of water during a time of famine on it. And yet it lit, because God lit the fire from heaven. And so the Bible says that the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is something like that. I want to introduce it by this asking you a question. Let me ask you this serious question. If you had great success with a particular weapon in fighting your enemy, I mean, you really had unusual success by fighting your enemy with this one particular weapon, would you remove that weapon from your arsenal? Well, I don't think you would. I think you'd say, I'm just going to keep on using that. What's this book about? Well, now this book, obviously, is about your Heavenly Father and the God of creation and how that He loves you. But it's also a book about a war between God and Satan. And this book tells that story. And the devil repeatedly keeps doing something. And God and Satan, I got this as arm wrestling here, but what has Satan had as the most powerful weapon to seduce men away from the one true God? Well, the answer to that is in my proposition. The proposition is this: idolatry is the main obstacle of people getting to know the one true God. And it wasn't just something they did back there. Idolatry is still in the world. From the Hindus on down through a lot of the other world religions like Buddha and Confucius and all that, right on down to people worshiping statues of the Virgin Mary. There's always been idolatry, and it has been one of the main things that the devil has used. In fact, the Bible mentions 30 gods and goddesses by name, which is kind of strange in light of the fact that God said, I don't even want their names coming out of your mouth. He forbid the Jews to say those names. Yet they're in the Holy Scriptures because he had to tell the story. And so 30 gods and goddesses are mentioned in the Bible, and 440 times he mentions idols and groves and images and molten gods. And I won't even tell you some of the names that it says in Hebrew of what God calls those idols. I want you to know this, first of all, that the very first chapter of the Bible was a refutation of false deities that men worshiped when Moses was inspired to write the Bible. So somewhere around 1400, 1450, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And God inspired it. He gave him the message. And that very first chapter of the book of Genesis shows something about God that refutes the gods of the heathens all around them. He points out right from the beginning that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He is before the heavens and the earth. Therefore, since he is before the heavens and the earth, and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, why would you worship the heavens? And why would you worship the earth? And he just spoke. And life and light and matter came into existence. And he named the things on earth. He named it earth. He named it heavens. He named it seas. And in the Hebrew concept, whoever names a thing has authority over it. And he named it heavens. He named it earth. And he named it sun and the moon and stars. In fact, the psalmist says that he calls all the stars by name. Can you imagine that? That's because he has authority over those things. So why should they worship the sun and the moon and the stars? Because he's the one that has authority over it, this God of Israel. And you got these things like the heavens and the sea, the sun and the moon and stars. So obviously, since he made them and he named them, which proved that he had authority over them, it was absurd for people to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. And then he created animals and birds and fish and creeping things. And so it's a tremendous thing to see that he made those. Why would you worship fish like Dagon? Why would you worship the animals, the crocodile and different animals? The apis bull. Why would you worship those animals? God made those animals, and so it's very important to see that they shouldn't be worshiped. In fact, the Bible says he blessed them. And the Bible principle is that the blessor, the one who does the blessing, is greater than the one being blessed. So he's saying God, since he blessed those things, he not only had authority over them, since the greater blesses the lesser, then obviously these things should not be worshiped the way they were being worshiped. And then he made mankind. So since he made mankind, obviously we shouldn't worship men. And he did something else. He gave authority over all things. He gave Adam authority, and we know that because he had Adam name all of the animals and everything, and he set him over the works of his hands. And since he gave Adam the authority, obviously he delegated that authority, and God is greater than Adam. And Adam named these things, so he has authority over the birds and the beasts and all the animals in the world and the whole world, in fact. And so man is greater because he has the authority delegated from God. Then no way that you ought to worship animals that man has authority over. I think it's a shame. With PETA and other such things as this, when men today, they care more about animals than they do about man. And men today are back to worshiping animals. So he gave man authority over these things when he delegated that authority. And woman came from man. Therefore, there should be no goddesses. She's a created being. And women should not be worshipped, like Diana and other goddesses, Astarte and Easter and Astaroth and Seminarius and all the other names. She's called the goddess of a thousand names. And so since man is the apex of creation, he shouldn't be worshipped, and he shouldn't worship the creation that God put him over. And since she came from him, there's no way in the world that a woman should be worshipped as a goddess. Now, what I've just described to you is exactly what Paul says in Romans 1. Listen to Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. When he wrote that in Romans 1, he was describing the ancient world. Men did know God, but they didn't worship him as God, and they weren't thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and man began to worship the creature instead of the Creator. And that first chapter of Genesis was written to refute that very thing. But the rest of the scripture shows that God's people have always struggled with idolatry, and so God had to act. Where did he call Abraham? Well, the Bible says that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater. He worshiped the moon goddess. And this moon god that they worshiped is, by the way, who the Muslims really worship. That's who Allah really is. He is the moon god that Abraham's father, Terah, worshiped. But he called Abraham away from Ur the Chaldees and had him go to a land that he's going to need to get him away from the idolatry of his father and away from the idolatry of Moon City and get them to go someplace else and start all over and not worship the deities of his father. And when he called Abraham out, he appeared to him. So he wasn't an idol. He appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And next thing we find is Rachel, remember, stealing her father's gods, the teraphim. And remember, she hid them. But Jacob was a smart man. He returned to Bethel, and before he returned to Bethel, he said to all of his wives and family, I want all your idols. I want all your gods. And he took them and he buried them under a tree, because he knew that God's people should not have idols and teraphims and household deities. And he wanted to remove that out of his people. But then they were taken, of course, in the days of Joseph down to Egypt, and a king arose who knew not Joseph. And I want you to know that he did the 10 plagues against them. And here's what he said. I will this day get vengeance on all the gods of the Egyptians. They worshiped the Nile River and he turned it to blood. They worshiped Heka, the frogs, and so he gave them frogs. And they worshiped Beelzebub, god of the flies, so he gave them flies. They couldn't have boils and be a priest, so he gave everybody boils so there couldn't be priest. And he killed their firstborn animals. That was their sacrifices. And, of course, they worship the harvest gods, and so he did some things there. And they worship the cow, the bull, the Apis bull, and so he killed all of them with murrain. All 10 of those were blows, one after another, showing that God of Israel was greater than all 10 of the gods of the Egyptians. I will this day get vengeance on all the gods of the Egyptians. And then he led them across the Red Sea. And then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And immediately, what does he say to these people? First commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down thyself to him, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. The Bible says several times that idolaters hate God. Those are the first commandments, is that there's to be no other God, and you're not to make gods, and you're not to bow down to idols. And he's trying to remove that from the inception, because they'd been worshiping the gods of the Egyptians, and he showed that he was more powerful than all the gods of the Egyptians. And then he gave a whole bunch of regulations in the law, and he made them dress different so they didn't look like idolaters. He made them eat different to keep them away from the idolaters. They had to adorn themselves different than what the idolaters did. They had to worship. You can't worship like they do. Don't ask, how do those people worship their God? That's the way I'm going to worship God. He says, you shall not do so unto the Lord thy God. I want you to destroy their idols, and I want you to destroy their groves, and I want you to rename the place, and I don't want you to name it after me. That's a Bible principle. I want you to leave idolatry alone. Don't be like the heathen. Learn not the customs of the heathen. And as I said, some of the things he told them to do, they couldn't cut this hair right here between their eyebrows. Doesn't that seem strange? No. Why? Because that hair right there was taken and cut and offered as a, I wouldn't say a sacrifice, but as an offering to Jupiter and other gods. If that hair was missing, what would it look like? That you were an idolater. You couldn't make a baldness on your head like Friar Tuck, and that's where the Roman Catholic Church got that. They make their baldness on their head on the monks. God says, don't do that. Why? Because that's what the sun worshipers did. And so you couldn't do it. They would trim their beards. So God said to the men of Israel, you can't even cut your beard. Just let it grow. Don't shape it. Why? I don't want you to look like a heathen. And the result of that was, anybody who did have the hair missing, did have this on his head or off of his head, or he trimmed his beard, you would assume that he was an idolater. And they were supposed to be put to death. And that was all done just to keep the children of Israel from not looking like pagans, like heathen. And it's very important to understand this. God's people are a separated people. They're a different people. And they're not supposed to look like a bunch of heathens worshiping false gods. A man couldn't cheat, because if he had any of that, he would stand out like a sore thumb. So he couldn't be a hypocrite and at night go over to some of those orgies that the people had around idolatry and then come back and just act like a normal Jew, because his beard would be shaped and his hair would be missing and he'd have this bald. God has so many things that I don't even have time to tell you of under the law. Don't look like a heathen. Don't do what they do. Don't tattoo yourself. Don't cut yourself. Don't do what the heathen do. Don't make carvings in your flesh for the dead. So many things I don't have time to mention. God tried to keep his people from idolatry, but no more had he given the Ten Commandments than when Moses came down off of the mountain. Aaron and the people had collected their gold, and he took it and melted it, and he made a calf like they had been worshiping before back in Egypt. And they were having a party, and when I say party, I mean a real party. 23,000 died for fornication and adultery that day. See, usually with their idolatry was this terrible sexual behavior. And as a result of this, if you remember, God had them grind up that calf of gold, melted it down, ground it to powder, and then he made the children of Israel drink the idol after it became powder. And he poured it on the water and said, now drink it. One man says, you must drink the brew of your own making, no matter how bitter. You're going to eat what you partake of in idolatry. And so he made them do it. And the statement of Joshua, he challenged the people right before he died. He said this, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. He means on the other side of the Euphrates and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. And then he says, I don't know what you're going to do, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. But the next book is the book of Judges. Six times they'd sin, they'd suffer, they'd make supplication and God would bring about salvation. Then they go into idolatry again. And then when they sinned, then they suffered, and then they'd make supplication to God. God would raise up one of the judges and bring about salvation. He tried six times to get idolatry out of Israel. And when they wouldn't do it, he would chasten them. And six times he had to send 13 different judges here. And whether it was Samson pulling down the house of Dagon, or if you remember Gideon, when God called Gideon, what did he tell him to do? I want you to go and I want you to destroy the idols and the groves and cut down the groves and I want you to destroy Baal. And he did. And God's trying to teach us something. They came after Gideon and they said to Gideon's dad, look what your son did. And so what did he say? Hey, Baal ought to be able to defend himself. You don't need to do anything to my son. Baal's God, let Baal defend himself. He doesn't need to do it. And then Solomon, of course, finally came to the throne. David was a worshiping man of God. He didn't worship the idols. But Solomon's son married a whole bunch of foreign women. And the Bible says that those women stole his heart and that he then was going into idolatry. I mean, he had 1,000 women trying to influence him. Many of those were foreign women. And though he was the wisest man that ever lived, when he intermarried with heathens and worshipers of idols, he himself began to do what his wives did. And if you don't think God was trying to teach something about that, I don't think you understand very well. And because he did that, God took the kingdom, some of it, away from Solomon, the tribe of Judah. And Jeroboam did what? He knew people who get together, worship together, get together. And so he put up big bulls again, up north and down south, down Dan and Beersheba. And the people went there and they stopped going to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. And those 10 tribes, if you remember, went into Assyrian captivity. Even the brazen serpent that Moses had in the wilderness, that when people were bitten by snakes, they looked up, they turned that into a god. And the prophet threw it down on the ground and said, a piece of brass. And that's all it was, a piece of brass. And they couldn't learn the lesson. Leave idolatry alone. Yeah, but we've got it so much better since we've been offering cakes to the Queen of Heaven. That was Astarte, same as Easter, same goddess as Easter, same goddess as Diana. And so God had to punish them. And Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel warned them over and over and over, some of the most wonderful teaching against idolatry by those prophets. And they would not learn. And therefore, even though Elijah had won that contest, he asked a question one time. Why jump ye on two branches? Why are you hopping from branch to branch like a bird? If God's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. And of course, they said that they would, but they didn't. And as a result, just as the north went into Assyrian captivity, two southern tribes, two and a half tribes in the south, they went into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And down there, we got a fella named Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They wouldn't eat that idolatrous food. They wouldn't eat the king's dainties. And yet they were healthy. It was not that it was wrong to eat meat, but it was meat sacrificed to an idol. And they would not eat of it. And as a result, he would always face Jerusalem because they tried to say you couldn't pray to anybody or ask any favors from anybody but the king. But Daniel wouldn't do it. He wouldn't fall for that idolatry and the worship of man. And of course, he ended up in the lion's den, but he was delivered. And the three Hebrew boys, when you hear the sound of the instruments, start worshiping this idol. But they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't bend and they wouldn't burn. And of course, after 70 some odd years, they came back from the Babylonian captivity. And for the most part, they never fell into idolatry again. But when they started to marry foreign women again, Ezra said, I want you in Jerusalem, and if you don't come, you're going to be kicked out of here, you're going to forfeit your land, and we're going to take all of your possessions. So you put away those foreign women and their children and send them packing back home. And that's the way Ezra kept the people. But they're my children. I don't care. I'm not going to have this idolatry again. And along comes Nehemiah, and when those guys did a little bit more of that, he grabbed them by the hair and pulled their hair out by the roots. Now, Nehemiah was quite a leader, but those two men mostly are the ones that we can say, well, thank God Israel stopped worshiping idolatrous gods. And so there's about 400 years of silence there. Israel did good, and they were broke of going into idolatry. But what about in the New Testament? Well, when Paul was at Athens, you remember he was grieved and just sick at heart when he saw all these idols in Athens, and he saw a statue to the unknown God, and he went up on Mars Hill, and he says, I perceive you are too religious, superstitious. And that unknown God that you ignorantly worship, I'm going to declare who it is. And he talked about his God. And what did he stress? That he created the heavens and the earth. And he absolutely proved that there was a God there. And he said, in the times of ignorance of this idolatry, God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he went to Ephesus, of course, and got himself in trouble, even though he'd not done anything wrong, because the people were such strong worshipers of Diana. And again, you remember, I've told you before, that they said, the whole world worships her. And they did. Not by the name of Diana, but Artemis and Easter and Astarte, or the one that the Old Testament calls Ashtaroth, Seminarius. She's the wife of Nimrod. And the whole ancient world worshiped her because they were worshiping them at her and another god by the name of Osiris. They were worshiping in Egypt. They were worshiping Nimrod and his wife. And when the Tower of Babel occurred, they just moved away from there in the plain of Shinar, but they continued the same idolatry, and so the gods and the goddesses were the same, just had different names, because you remember God had confused their tongues. And so even in the New Testament, it was still prevalent. Well, let me ask you this. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says of an idolater, one who turns away from God to idolatry, whether openly or secretly, consciously or unconsciously. You can worship and you don't intend to dishonor God, but you can be an idolater whether you're conscious of it or you're unconscious of it, whether you do it openly or you do it secretly. Let me read you some scriptures in the New Testament because it was still a problem. For this you know, that no whoremonger, That's the man that chases skirts. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Now, the New Testament says that a person that's covetous, that's someone who wants more of what others have, is an idolater. That's why you can do it consciously or unconsciously. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? And let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things, what things? Whoremongering, unclean, covetous person who's an idolater. For the sake of that, that's why the wrath of God is going to come upon the children of disobedience. Or listen to Colossians 3:5. Mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate or unnatural affection, I think you know what that is, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. The desire for more, I need more, I need more. The person that's not content, the person that's not satisfied, the person that cheats, the person that's greedy, that's an idolater. And they're not going to have any part in the kingdom of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:11. Know ye not that the righteous, unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's people who have sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's people who have other people's partners, nor effeminate, that's cross-dressers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But I don't want to quote that without the next verse. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you're sanctified and you're justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. And so he says, those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:14-21. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You flee it like Joseph got him out from Potiphar's wife. You run from it. You pursue with great vigor, as John F. Kennedy used to say. I speak to the wise men. Judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We're sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're sharing in the body of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we're all partakers of that one bread. Look at Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So when a person offered a sacrifice, and after it was offered by the priest and the guilt had been transferred, God allowed the person to eat what they had sacrificed to show that they were having communion with God, that he had accepted them and forgiven them of their sin because of the sacrifice. What shall we say then? That an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice is an idol anything? I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, he tells us elsewhere, I know an idol's nothing. It's just a piece of wood. And he says, you can go into the shambles, into the marketplace, and buy whatever's there. But if they say, this has been sacrificed to a demon or to an idol, don't you eat it. Some of us, remember when the church first started, we used to go down to that Chinese restaurant downtown and eat, the one that was downtown that they cheated them out of their property and done away with. They had a big Buddha in there. And I said, is your business growing? And they said, no. I said, so you've got Buddha sitting here. And I think Buddha is hurting your business, because Christians come in there and see that Buddha, and we're afraid that you may have offered that meat to Buddha. Did you do that? No. Well, we Christians don't know that. And I think if you'll get rid of Buddha, I think your business will increase because more Christians will come in here, because we know that it's wrong to eat meat sacrificed to an idol, and we want to make sure that you haven't sacrificed that to Buddha. And they got rid of it. The Christian is not to do anything that has anything to do with idolatry. And eating of it, he says, one man said, well, I got the right to eat of it. I mean, I got my perfect right. I got Christian liberty. He said, you be careful that this liberty of yours doesn't cause your brother to stumble, because if another person is weak and they say you see you eating in an idol's temple, they will be emboldened to partake of it. And if they partake of it and they violate their conscience, you sin against that man. And when you sin against that man, you sin against Christ. It's a dangerous thing. Listen to Galatians. This is a work of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, are obvious. There are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. And I forgot to put the next verse on. He says, I'll remind you that they who commit these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But 1 John 5:21, John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. I didn't quote Peter. Peter calls them dumb idols. And he speaks against idols. Paul speaks against idols. John speaks against idols, because that was a great problem. Listen to John again in Revelation. This is the people who are going to go to hell. The fearful, the unbelievers, the abominable, the murderers. You got to remember, what does the Bible say is an abomination? So that's the homosexual, the murderers, the whoremongers, that's men who chase women, go to prostitutes, sorcerers, that's drug users. It's where we get our word pharmakia, is where we get our word pharmacy. Now, I'm not talking about drugs for healing. Unless you're taking those things to make you feel good, then you are a sorcerer. If you go to the pharmacy to get things to give you high and to have your emotions challenged, I'm not talking about medicine to heal sickness. I'm talking about things that you're leaning on and you're having highs with. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're an idolater, which is covetousness, are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You may die, that's the first death. But the second death is when you're thrown into the lake of fire. And those people are who is going into the lake of fire. And then Revelation 22, blessed are they that do this commandments, or his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. For without our dogs and sorcerers, drug users, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. I can't help but maketh a lie means make idols, since they're false. So here's my conclusion. Here's my so what. I want to bring it home to where you and I live. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, but it doesn't use the word cosmos. Some of the Word of Faith teachers teach that the devil is the god of this cosmos, the god of this world, that he is over this world. No. No, he's the god of this anos. He is the god of this age. People worship the devil. And when they offer sacrifices to an idol, they're offering to demons. Now, I've taught you before what demons are. Demons are the spirits of the wicked dead. And all you got to do is think of Japan and China and Korea and the American Indians and several other religions, the Hindus. They're offering sacrifices and their little household deities to dead ancestors. their offering to the dead. Three or four times the Bible says, even Job says, I didn't offer sacrifices to the dead. That's demons. And when a person worships dead ancestors, they're worshiping maybe an idol or a picture or an icon of some kind of a dead ancestor. They're worshiping the dead. They're offering sacrifice. And he says, I would not that you have fellowship with demons. You can't eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. But the Bible didn't only say that the devil is the god of this age and that we can't worship the dead. The Bible also says of some people, sex, sports, music, fashion, maybe an automobile, hobbies. Those are your belly. As reading this morning, I looked up this and I was surprised to find even the Pope of Rome was talking about there's many ways to commit idolatry. And of course he mentioned covetousness, but he mentioned exactly what I have right here. What do we call sports stars? Sports idols. Music idols, American Idol. There's a book, The Idols of the American Culture. When people are sports crazy and they put sports before God, they are idolaters. When they got pictures on their wall of some long-haired musician, and you don't have to have long hair, when they worship somebody that's in the music field, when they just make idols out of those people, and they excuse them for all of the wicked ways that they live, and still they're idols in their heart, and they care more about them. If a man wants to go to a concert and hear somebody instead of God, what is that but idolatry? When a person misses church services to watch a ball game, football game, a parade, whatever it is, anything that we put before God, and you can look this up on the internet all you want to, and everybody will tell you the same thing, that anything that we put before God, it could be our family. That's why Jesus had to say, he that loveth mother, father, brother, sister, wife, and children more than me is not worthy of me. Or his own life is not worthy of me. He has to have first place. And he is to have the preeminence. And going to church isn't about feeling good and what makes me feel good. Worship is vertical, not horizontal. Vertical is toward God. It's not toward making you feel good or me feel good. Worship is worshiping God, the Creator, who sent His Son into the world to die. And if anything else is put before that, if we have to make our car payments that may be way too high because our lust got us to have the lust of the eye or the pride of life, instead of giving to God, I've seen people who absolutely worship their automobile more than somebody that bows down to a graven image and worships it. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And we're told those in both of those scriptures. When we worship men rather than God, he calls himself the Holy Lord God the Pope. Such a blasphemous thing. Pontifex Maximus, the great high priest, he calls himself. And some people listen to the Pope more than God. Some people listen to Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland more than they do God. It may be your own preacher that you say, well, the preacher says, and that's what I believe. Anybody that you worship or listen to or rules your life more than God is idolatry. And when we make God after our own likeness, they'll say something like this. Well, a God who would punish people or rebuke people or reject people or condemn people, that's not my God. You're right, it's not your God. They're telling the absolute truth. They're exactly right when they say, my God wouldn't put anybody in hell. You're right, that's not the God of the Bible. They have a different God. God created us in His likeness, but most people like to create God in their likeness. And when you start worshiping a God that doesn't punish, and you start worshiping a God that never rebukes anybody, and you worship a God that you just think is all love and He isn't going to do anything. Remember what I told you one time? Jehovah Witnesses says to me, Mr. Fowler, let me ask you this. If your kids, no matter how bad they were, would you burn them up in a fire? I said, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, let me ask you this. If you were a God, would you drown people? No, I wouldn't do that. Would you open up the earth and swallow them alive? No, I personally wouldn't do that. Well, then how come you think God would? I said, I don't think God only would. I think God did. You ever heard of Noah's flood? Did you ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did you ever hear of Korah and his company, that the earth opened up and he swallowed them alive and took them down to the pit alive? Don't tell me what God won't do. I'm telling you what God's already done. And if you got a God that won't punish, if you got a God that won't bring this young fellow that killed these kids the other day, if you don't think he's ever going to face a holy God and that man's going to be punished for what he did, and you say, my God wouldn't do that, you're right. You don't have the God of the Bible. You got your own God. You created God in your own image, and you think what you wouldn't do, he wouldn't do. You worship another God, and that God is a false God, and you're an idolater. Remember this, that the Bible says, remember what he said to Saul, rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Did you ever see anybody look like that before? He really looks mad, don't he? And rebellious and stubborn. The Bible says that when we're rebellious and won't obey God, we might as well worship a witch. We might as well go to a witch, go to a seance. And if we're going to be stubborn and not do what God says, he says there's no difference between that and idolatry. So what have I shown you this morning? I've shown you that from Genesis 1, first chapter in the Bible, to Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, God is trying to get people not to commit idolatry. And so just because you don't worship some stone statue or you don't bow down in front of idols does not mean that you don't worship other gods, that you're not an idolater, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They are not going to go into the holy city of the kingdom of heaven. Covetousness is idolatry. Sports, idols. Music, idols. When you put anything before God, your family, whatever you put before God becomes your God. Look at that word idolatry. That's what it is. See that? Idolatry. He's not ever going to give up on that weapon. The devil still uses idolatry. I am important, not God. I am above God. And so the Bible says that idolaters hate God, and the devil hates God, and he knows he's going to hell. He didn't have any doubts about that, but he wants to take you with him. And the weapon he has used from the very beginning until the last breath is drawn by man is idolatry. Which helps me understand when John was writing one of his last books, he wrote at the end, my little children, keep yourself from idols. And I am not going to be your preacher after today. And I don't think in this crazy mixed up world that we live in, and what's all going on in the world today, and how everything is being put in front of God. from sex to cars to houses to lands. I don't know of anything that's causing people not to draw nigh to the true God more than idolatry. What I want, and that is plain idolatry. And I think John's right. My little children, keep yourself from idols. Father, help us to do that. Remove the idols from our heart. Even one of the Old Testament scriptures says that. Help us to remove the idols from our heart. That we have things in our heart that are so important to us. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd be a people that would put Jesus first, that we would give him the preeminence, not only in his church, but in our lives, so that we make sure that we do not worship anyone but the true and only God who created us and sent his son into the world to die for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.